I want to talk about Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron who rushed into the tabernacle and died on the spot. There's lots of commentaries on this, and I've read lots of them, and they sort of all center around the motivation of Nadab and Abihu. Some say that they'd been hitting the sacramental wine and they were a bit tipsy. Some say that they had come close to God when they went up on the mountain with Moses in Exodus 24, and they really wanted to get into God's presence, so they ran in. Some say that they were wrong because they didn't consult Moses and Aaron, their elders, before them, but they on and on and on. I will gently suggest that none of those is correct. Certainly, they all play into trying to figure out what these two guys were thinking about, but it doesn't matter at all what they were thinking about. What matters is what they did. And the key to it is in Leviticus 10. And let me read it from English Standard. Leviticus 10:8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron. By the way, this is, I believe, the only time God speaks directly to Aaron. Sometimes he speaks to Moses and Aaron as a pair, but this is just to Aaron. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. And that's sort of the origin of maybe they'd been hitting the sacramental wine and were a bit tipsy. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. That is the brief of a priest. And the key there is distinguishing between the holy and the common. And by the way, those of you who have King James or variations thereon, it will be holy and profane. This is a language drift thing. Profane now in our understanding means something dirty. Profane back then simply meant common. In other words, holy versus common. In our vernacular today, holy and common gives the sense better than holy and profane. But the point is, there is in the world two regimes, a holy regime and a common regime. And holy simply, by the way, means set apart. It doesn't necessarily mean well-behaved. Although certainly if you are in holy space, you do want to be well-behaved. But the actual meaning of the word is separate. So what's happened here is Israel has created, at God's behest, a place where God can dwell in the middle of the camp. That place is holy, which is to say that place is set apart. That place is a place where God dwells, and in that place, there is no room for human initiative. In other words, when you go into that place, you are in God's space, and your behavior has to be in accordance with the way God wants you to behave in that space. In common space, human initiative is prized. God gives most of the world as common space because that gives us a place to be human. And we can do good, we can do bad, we can do all sorts of things. That's where people write poetry. That's where people compose symphonies. That's where people conceive children. All of those things are good, but they are expressions of human initiative, which in a holy space is not appropriate. So when Nadab and Abihu decided to roll their own and charge into holy space in a way that God didn't ask them to come, they simply got, because you can't do that. Doesn't matter what your heart is. Doesn't matter what your intentions are. Doesn't matter how much you love God. You can't do that. Now, let me back up a second. We have several instances in Scripture where God tells people to do stuff or not to do stuff. And very often, the first time that gets violated, God reaches out and zaps somebody. For example, in the book of Numbers, when God has told everybody, all right, this is the Sabbath, I want you to Settle down, stay in your tents, cook what you need on Friday and eat it on Saturday. I don't want you doing any work. So they find this guy walking around picking up sticks. What do we do with them? Take them to Moses. Moses, I don't know. Moses goes to God. What do we do with them? God says, stone him. Now, as far as I know, that is the only place in Scripture where anybody is stoned for not keeping the Sabbath. And the way I interpret that is God gave us a command, and somebody goes out and sees how close he can get to the edge, and God says, stop, I mean it. And once he's made that point, then he backs off and gives us space. Now, the same thing happens with the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who have not read your book of Samuel recently, let me get you up to speed on what's going on. The sons of Eli the priest were corrupt. There was a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites at Aphek. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, take the ark down there to give victory to the Lord. And they lost. The ark got captured, gets taken to the Philistine cities. Now, something interesting here. The Philistines have no idea how to treat the Ark of God. All they know is this is a sacred object of our enemies. So they take it and they try and put it in their temple, and it knocks their god over a couple of times and breaks in. And after a while, it starts to give them hemorrhoids. And they're starting to say, maybe we really don't want this around. So they put it on a cart, brand new cart, towed by two milk cows. And they also put a little box in there with golden images of their hemorrhoids and the mice. And they send this back up to Israel. And the two oxen trudge up the hill, and it arrives in Israelite territory, and the Israelites are out there reaping wheat and say, oh, the Ark of the Lord! And they rejoice, they slaughter the two cows, sacrifice them on the spot, and so forth. Levites come and take the ark. Now, when the Philistines have it, who don't know no better, they just get hemorrhoids and it knocks over their idols and all sorts of stuff, but nobody dies. When it gets back into Israelite territory, all of a sudden 70 Israelites die for gazing on the ark, because the Israelites should know better. So then it comes up to Kiriath-Jearim, the house of Benadab, and it stays there for 2 years. That's where the story of David picks up. And by the way, during the time that it's in Abinadab's house, Abinadab is blessed. Everything really goes well because they treat the ark the way it's supposed to be treated. So then David says, I want to get the ark to Jerusalem. So he behaves like a Philistine. He goes and he gets a brand new cart, just like the Philistines did. He loads up the ark on this brand new cart, just like the Philistines did. And he starts trudging toward Jerusalem. And they're dancing and they're sacrificing and they're praising God. And they get onto a threshing floor, which is significant. And the ox stumbles, not by accident. And Uzzah reaches out his hand completely innocently to steady the ark so it doesn't fall. Zap! Dies on the spot. And David said, oh. Now, Uzzah's heart was in the right place. Uzzah was trying to do the right thing. Uzzah was trying to protect the ark. And oh, by the way, the message there wasn't for Uzzah. He's dead. The message was for David. What God is saying to David is, you are not doing this the way it's supposed to be done. Now back off, put it back, and come and get it the right way, and then we'll talk about it. That's what God is saying. The point is, when you are dealing with the things of God, if you don't do it the way God says he wants it done, it doesn't matter how pure your heart is or how pure your motives are, it will not be accepted. There's a passage of Scripture that, in fact, says that. It's in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness means you weren't doing things in accordance with my Torah. It sounds harsh as heck, but that is the reality of it. And that's what's going on in today's Torah portion with Nadab and Abihu. Their heart was in the right place. They love God. They glorify God. They want to worship God, but we're going to do it our own way. Bah, no, you're not. And, oh, by the way, Aaron and Moses and your two sons, pay attention now to what just happened, because you are expected to do things right. Rabbi Sacks had an interesting commentary on this. Priests are guardians of order. They're not supposed to be spontaneous. One of the reasons that this is a liturgical church, we have a liturgy that we go through every week. Now, within that liturgy, there are places for spontaneity. You know, there's places for individual prayer. There's places for different kinds of songs and all that kind of stuff. But the whole point here is stability. When you come into the presence of God, you are coming into some place that should be stable, because God doesn't change. One of the problems with the modern church is you have people who should know better who are rolling their own now. And they are saying, well, my heart's in the right place and we ought to really be doing this. And God, as Yeshua said, looks down and says, no. That isn't right. That's not the way I want it done. That's not what I want you to do. And the fact that you're doing it in my name, and the fact that you are saying my heart's in the right place, is of no consequence. Now, remember I said at the beginning, God treated people differently based on what they should know. So when the Philistines have got the Ark of God, it's hemorrhoids. Basically, all it is annoying and painful to give them the idea that, A, this is something powerful, and B, you really don't want it around. But he didn't kill any of them. He didn't zap anybody. When the ark gets into the presence of people who are supposed to know better, the standards go up, as do God's reactions. They both increase to the level where they're supposed to be. So there's all sorts of people floating around out there who are ignorant. And one of the things that Yeshua says in another place is you have a servant who isn't doing what he's supposed to do. If the servant doesn't realize what he was supposed to do, he will receive a light beating. But if the servant knows what he was supposed to do and doesn't do it anyway, he will receive a severe beating. This is, again, the words of Yeshua. And the point is, the more you know, the more responsible you are, and the more he expects of you. And one of the things about this is you have to differentiate between holy space and common space. In common space, God backs off. Because if he's too close to you, there isn't any room for human initiative. That's what happened when those two young men ran into the tabernacle. Common space, human initiative is prized. God loves to see, what are you going to do? Just like a father looks at his children and says, wow, look at what you made, even though it's a rickety little thing. But he's still proud that you do things. He also gets upset when you disobey and you get yourself in trouble. But again, there is space to allow you time to repent, to allow you time to learn, to allow you time to develop and grow and mature. When you come into holy space, all of that slack gets jerked right out. And that's what is going on with Nadab and Abihu. They came into the wrong space where they should know better, because it's a priest's job to know the difference between holy and common. Remember, that's one of the things God says to Aaron. One of your jobs is you need to be able to tell the difference between holy and common, between clean and unclean, and then you need to teach my people. So what I started off with is lots and lots of people try and analyze what was on Nadab and Abihu's mind. And certainly that is interesting. What was motivating them to do something that turns out to have been so wrong? That's an interesting question. But it doesn't have anything to do whatsoever with what happened. God didn't look at their hearts and say, oh, they're trying to do the right thing. That isn't what happened. And when Yeshua comes back, he will come back as a righteous judge. And what he will do is he will look at everybody's works and he will separate sheep from goats. And he'll send the goats off here and the sheep will come into his pasture. One of the things that people do, and I've done it myself, is you're in now common space and common time. Actually, your holy time because it's a Sabbath, but you're in common space. And when God doesn't react immediately to correct you, you think, hey, that's okay, and you keep doing it. What God is saying is, no, that is not the case. What I'm doing is I'm giving you room. I'm giving you space to grow, to mature, to repent, etc. If you don't do that, then all of this stuff that you think that you've gotten away with, you're going to have to explain before the judgment seat. And some of our explanations are not going to be so good, quite frankly. So understand that there are lots and lots of people out there. God is consistent. He says so. He says he doesn't change. God is understandable. God is not like pagan gods. In pagan religions, priests are, as I would describe it, mind detectors. Their job is to go out and find out where this God's sacred bush is and keep your sheep away from his sacred bush, because if your sheep eat his sacred bush, he'll blight all your sheep and turn you into a swan or something. It's all very mysterious. You're trying to figure things out. God is not that way. God lays out for you what he wants, what he hopes for you, what he expects. He gives that all to you ahead of time and he writes it down, gives you the Holy Spirit as his guide, and he says, I am consistent. And what he's done in the past, he'll do again. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. What he's promised, he will honor. But there are conditions to all of this. One of the big phrases in the Torah is, if you will. And God says, if you will obey my voice, then I will do this. And so everything about God, he lays it out for you. It's an open book test. But there's always this, if you will, at the beginning of it, then I will. And part of the problem with this world right now is a whole lot of people who should know better, because they are nominally Christian people, are saying, follow your heart. Really bad advice. What you want to do is you want to follow the word. And certainly you want to love your neighbor as yourself and all that kind of stuff. There's lots of room for human emotion. But that room does not extend to walking contrary to what God wants, because that's what your heart's leading you to do. That's one of the things that's a problem in American Christianity, is people are following their hearts instead of the Word of God.